So let's turn to 1 Chronicles today in chapter 14. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 8 is where we're going to start. While you're doing that, just to share a little bit about our vacation, we had a great time in Hawaii. When we got home, we got to drive our grandson home to Auburn. So we got to go to Calvary Chapel, Auburn. And we saw Todd Gold there and Jason Gold and his wife that sang here last week for you. And it's just so neat. We saw Bobby and Rich, and they asked about you, Joanne. They said, when's Joanne coming up? Is she still afraid of flying? I said, no, she's not afraid of flying. She goes to Florida and Hawaii, so they're going to send you a plane ticket, I think. Come and teach up there. But it was just so neat to see old buds, you know, old friends that used to come to our church in a brand new work in Auburn. It was just precious. So it was a very wonderful thing. And then, in a spur of the moment kind of thing, we just felt led of the Lord to go down to Calvary Chapel, Napa, which is an hour and a half to the west of Auburn, where Bill Walden and his wife Debbie are pastoring there. What a blessing to see them. And they, of course, used to come to our church years ago, and the Lord's just blessing them. And Napa's pretty. I've never been there. Ever been to Napa? Woo! Anyway, that was a blessing. And lo and behold, small world, the secretary of the congregation at Bill and Debbie's church in Napa went to our Bible study 30 years ago. Isn't that something? And so her and her husband are there and serving God and blessed of the Lord. So I got just a kind of a fresh vision how that, like we're saying in prayer, that the body of Christ is so much bigger than these four walls. And the Lord just has this wonderful army thing going on. Oh yeah, he does. It's an army thing. We're soldiers in Jesus Christ. And we go here and we go there and we go everywhere. And the Lord leads us and takes us and shows us and brings us up and conforms us to his image and gets his work done through the whole world. It's precious. And so I really want to catch a vision about that together, about the largeness of the body of Christ. And let's be involved in the Harvest Crusade. This isn't a Greg Laurie thing. This is a Jesus thing. And you know what? A whole bunch of people are going to get saved in just a few days. They're going to get saved. There's all kinds of opportunities. Maybe some of you have never been involved in ministry. You need to kind of step out there, you know. Pastor Steve gave some announcements last week, and you can pick up some brochures and flyers and things. You can be an usher or a counselor or involved in a prayer ministry. Sherry and I did that 1 year, and I think we're going to do it, unless there's someone to take on Friday night, we'll probably be doing that prayer ministry again. But what it is simply this. On the 9th of July, which is next Saturday, you go to the stadium at 11 o'clock, and from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock, you pray for the crusade with the saints that gather between the two hats at the stadium. Then, if the Lord leads you, you can come to whatever crusade night you want, and you check in at a certain gate. They take you upstairs in an elevator, and you go to this room, and you are not in the crusade yourself, but you're praying continually for the crusade while it's going on. And that is a wonderful ministry. So like if you're a little nervous about counseling or a little nervous about ushering or whatever, you can pray. And all of us can pray. I mean, anybody can pray. You just say, Lord, help. And how God then uses you through the power of the Spirit to bless what's going on in the stadium as you're praying that night. And his Holy Spirit just begins to fill you and flow through you in prayer. So I want to just encourage you, you know, just take your pick. But anything that you can do to help that crusade, that is something of God. God is going to move there and save thousands of people. So just add a little word of encouragement and praise the Lord. Well, we want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 14 today, and starting at verse 8. And what we have is that David is the king over Israel. And we're told, both in the Old Testament and the New, that David was a man after God's own heart. And therefore, as we look at David and how he handles different situations in life, we are looking at a man that has God's heart and is reacting then the way God would have us react. We that are seeking to be men and women after God's own heart can see what David does in certain situations and take note and follow his example. And it's a neat thing, except in those times that he sinned, of course. You know, we're looking at the positive times. Well, in this section of Scripture, verses 8 through 17 of 1 Chronicles 14, we see that David is attacked by his enemies, the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. And we, of course, fight a battle, don't we? And the enemy of our soul is the devil himself. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and the fears that come against us, and the different things that want to just eat away at our souls. These are the things that you and I fight. But as we look at this physical fight that takes place in the Bible here, we can see David's reaction in facing enemies, and we can apply these things to our own lives and how we should react and respond when we're attacked, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and how the victory can come. And so we want to take a look then at verse 8. Now it says, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all of Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had been enemies of Israel for years and years. Remember David's first fight when he fought that giant Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. They all lived along the Gaza Strip. If we picture on the map the Dead Sea and Jerusalem's here, the Gaza Strip is down here along the Mediterranean. The Philistines would come up on their roads to meet the road between Gibeon and Gezer in the hills of Judea. And they would come up against Jerusalem. And so they did come up, and David is faced with this enemy. They thinking that David is freshly anointed king, we're going to see what this guy's made of. We're going to attack him right away and kind of disrupt this kingdom that's developing to the north of us. And so they came with their power and their might. And it says here that the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, which is just a few miles, west of Jerusalem. So they came a long way. They came all the way up from the Gaza Strip, and then they went towards the east, towards Jerusalem, and just a few miles to the west of Jerusalem, they settled themselves in this valley. Now, let's take a look at how David responds. What does David do when being threatened by such an enemy attack as this? And the scripture says, David inquired of God. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord for how to fight this battle, what he's to do, what it's about. He sought the Lord. He wasn't too prideful to ask God. Now, we will have situations in our lives and problems arise and things come against us. And sometimes it's really a fast thing. And sometimes we forget to inquire of God. David did not forget. He was a man after God's own heart. He always had this in his mind. And so he inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. And so the direction was frontal attack, face this thing head on. And sometimes we feel meek and mild, and we feel intimidated, and we feel kind of just wanting to shy away from certain problems that come up and arise in our lives. But here we see God just says, you know what, I just need to go up. Get up and go up. Go confront the thing and go face to face with it in my power. I'm going to deliver you. And so this is the word of God that came to David. And this is what David had from his inquiry. Now, we need to look carefully at this thing of inquiring of the Lord, because it is human nature to forget to do that. It's prideful, really, to forget to do that or not want to do that. Even the great heroes of the Bible sometimes forgot to inquire of the Lord. I take you to the story of Joshua in chapter 9 of Joshua. When Joshua was coming into the promised land with the people, and they had faced the battle at Jericho and won that battle, and they were going forward to take the promised land, to take the cities that God told them to take in the name of the Lord, there was a trick played on them. And the enemy came in. And the enemy, being the Gibeonites, who were the people just across the next hill. They were just over the next hill. And they made a plan and a plot to deceive and to come in and take the Israelis by deception. And so they got old clothes on, and they put on old shoes, and they took wineskins that were ripped and torn, and they came and across the hills, and they came to Joshua and the princes of Israel, and they said, "We're a people from a far, far away land. And we've heard about how you're defeating all the people here in the land that God has given you. And we believe God has given you this land. And we want you to make a pact with us, an agreement with us, a covenant with us." Of course, the Lord had told them through Moses not to make any agreements or covenants with the people of the land. These people were lying, that they weren't people of the land. And so Joshua and the princes of Israel really made a huge mistake. Because we're told in chapter 9, verse 14 of Joshua, that they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And then it says in verse 15, and Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites. So without that inquiry, without that knowledge coming from God, how to handle the situation, Joshua went ahead and made a huge error, because he made an agreement that the Israelis would not bother the Gibeonites. Then the next day, they went over the hill and found out these guys were lying. But they had made a promise to them, but it was too late. And so the Gibeonites became hewers of wood for the Israelis and drawers of water and became their servants. But that full, rich command that God had given them, because the iniquity was full in that land and God needed to judge the peoples of the land so there would be no compromise there, was violated because Joshua and the princes of Israel did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And so it is with our problems and difficulties. You know, from different times when things arise and we forget to ask counsel of the Lord, we can make huge error in our response to that problem, our response to that attack from the enemy. And sometimes we can lose it and get emotional and speak things we never should have spoken that are hard to take back. Words can be forgiven, but they can't be taken back. You know, and it's just so many times we just want to just grab them and bring them back, you know, and get away from that response of the flesh or the human response, how we need to hear from God on how to handle any particular situation. Now, one of David's chiefest concerns in his whole life, his chiefest concerns, was that he would always inquire of the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 27, verse 4 on that. And David speaks about this in Psalm 27, verse 4. David says this in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Just one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And number two, to inquire in his temple. And there it is, to inquire in his temple. Now, David is really giving us a life scripture here for our church life. That, just one thing have I desired of the Lord that I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Those that commit themselves to going to church, to seeking the Lord in his word, to being part and an active part of the body of Christ, are going to be successful livers. They're going to learn about abundant living. And they're going to have a rich, full life in the Lord that's so satisfying and blessed of God. Yes, with problems like everyone else. But in those problems, underneath the abiding joy of abiding in Christ. I want to encourage you to make church life part of your life. And I look back and I see so many of your faces, and I know I've seen you here for years and you've been doing that. So this is kind of an encouragement and a blessing and affirmation that you're doing the right thing. One thing, the man after God's own heart said, have I desired the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You move, you find another church that teaches the Bible and loves the Lord Jesus, and get involved in that church and stay involved in that church and see what God has. And two things happen in your life then. Number one, you behold the beauty of the Lord. As you go and you fellowship with the brethren the people, and I love this, is that we're told that when we get to heaven, we're going to admire Jesus in one another. And that begins now. As you come together in fellowship and you're talking and sharing and talking about the things of the Lord with other Christians, oh, how awesome that is. And you know, you can even get answers to inquiries to your problems by mistake. Not by mistake, it's the Lord. The Lord will be speaking through a brother or a sister and you go, wow, that really applies to me. There's a beautiful thing that God does, and you can see the beauty of Jesus working and speaking and doing good things in our midst as we are together in the Lord. It's a wonder, and it's almost magical. I love it. I love it that I'm a Christian. I love it that I'm a pastor because I have to come to church. And so even when I don't feel like it, which is not often, I still have to be there. And when I come, I'm so lifted and so blessed. How many folks have told me through the years, man, I just didn't want to get up this morning and come to church. Or I just didn't want to come to prayer meeting tonight. And they'll say, I am so glad I did. This was for me. And of course, the Lord always meets with us when two or three or more are gathered in His name. There He is in the midst of them. And so we begin to see the beauty of Jesus because we're His body. He's the head. And we are the different parts of the body of Christ. And there's a beauty about the whole program. There's a beauty about the wholeness of God in and through His body. And we admire Him in one another as we see each other's Holy Ghost eyeballs and the blessings that God brings. And so we enjoy the beauty of the Lord, and we come to inquire. Now, the reason the Bible can be taught simply over and over again through a whole lifetime is very simply this. Your situation of life is going to change. You will have a different set of problems in your 20s than you do in your 30s, than you do in your 40s, and you're going to be going through different things in your life as you go through life. But God's Word is eternal, and God's Word is active and alive, and it speaks to whatever problem you are facing. And so you come to church with a new problem, same scripture. Same scripture, but a new problem that applies in a very specific way to what you're going through. And so you come to behold the beauty of the Lord with David and to inquire in His temple. Lord, I'm coming to church this morning and You know what I'm going through right now. I'm having this problem with a family member. I'm having a hard time at work. I've had attacks here and there in my life. And Lord, You know exactly what's going on with me this week. God, I need a word from You. And you come to church to inquire in His temple. And guess what? You get your answers. If you come to inquire of the Lord, God Almighty, Jesus, the living Christ, is going to speak to your heart and speak right to whatever is bothering you. And it's marvelous and it's wonderful. And He always brings the right solution. So David knew about these things. And he says, that's why this is the one thing I desire. And he comes and inquires of the Lord about these Philistines that are lining up to jump him. Now, there are some exhortations in the Bible about inquiring of the Lord. Old Testament, Isaiah 55, 6 says this, seek the Lord, or inquire of the Lord. In fact, in the NIV translation from Psalm 27, 4, it's not inquire, but seek, and the pretty synonymous words. So in Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Joshua did not seek the Lord, seek counsel at the mouth of God while he may be found according to that particular situation with the Gibeonites. And he did not call upon the Lord when the Lord was near to answer Joshua about the Gibeonites. And so it was too late. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You can, if, and I can, and this is to sharpen us and to sober us about the heaviness of this situation, is that if you are faced with a certain situation that you refuse to go to God with, but handle it on your own, you can mess it up really bad to a place where it's irreparable. That it's what done is done. You just need to ask forgiveness for it and move on. Be forgiven for it, but still it's there. as we mentioned earlier, that sometimes you're going to say some words that you can't take back. You can be forgiven for that, but those words are out there, and they never should have been out there. Here with Joshua, it's very, very clear, because he needed to keep this covenant with the Gibeonites throughout the whole life of the Gibeonites in the Bible. In fact, King Saul made an error by attacking the Gibeonites when Joshua had made a promise to them. And because of that, God visited David's kingdom and said Saul had attacked Gibeonites, and restitution needs to be done here because there was a covenant between you guys. And actually, some of the sons of Saul had to be hung because of it. My, this is sobering, isn't it? We always must ask counsel at the mouth of God and to inquire of Him when the enemy comes in and when the problems of life arise. So very important for our spiritual health and for our progression in Him. David says this in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Wow, what a promise that is. As the fears, the enemies of our soul, come in upon us to make us afraid and to make us shrink back. How David sought the Lord, inquired of the Lord, and God heard him and delivered him from all of his fears. And so these things are very important, this thing of inquiring of the Lord. Now let's go on back to 1 Chronicles 14, and we'll see the result of inquiring of the Lord. So we go to 1 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. And so it says that they came up to Baal Perazim. Now, Baal Perazim is simply Mount Perazim, and it is in the valley of Rephinim. So a little few miles west of Jerusalem, this mount and the valley where the Philistines gathered. And David smote them there. And David said, God has broken in upon my enemies by my hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which literally means from the Hebrew, the Lord who breaks out. If turning over to the Lord against the enemy of our souls, against any enemy or adversary in our life, the Lord will break out. The Lord will come forth and take care of that situation. And when they had left their gods there, pretty sad that you can leave your gods behind, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. And so the gods of the Philistine, the idols that they carried, Dagon was the chiefest one, were burned with fire, and there was a victory that day. A victory because David, you see, inquired of the Lord and asked him the solution. And God said, go up, for I have delivered you. And that full delivery came through the Lord. Now, after this, the Philistines come back again. Verse 13. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the same valley, same place, same thing. Now there's a temptation here. There's a temptation to think, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and I was faced with this thing before, and this is the way God handled it then. I'll just go with that again. Oh no, that's not the thing to do. David knew what to do. The Philistines came to the same place, same thing, the same problem was presented to them again. But David did not fall for that trap of taking the Lord for granted, or taking an answer from God for granted, or going back to old manna, an old answer. But the Bible says here, therefore, verse 14, David inquired again. That's an important point, don't you think? You got to ask the Lord again and again and again. Never get too uppity or prideful about your spiritual walk that you think you've got it handled now, because you'll fall straight on your face. The devil is really bored with your solutions. The devil has studied human nature for 6,000 years at least. He knows exactly how human nature will react to any given situation. And so he just is looking at you. And he'll come up against you and surprise you. Maybe you don't have time to pray, you know. And then you just do something, anything, even if it's wrong, to get out of the situation. The devil goes, got ya. your solution stinketh. And he'll deck you. He'll deck you every single time, just like he did Joshua. And Joshua fell into that trap. But David's not dumb. And David, well, neither is Joshua. And David's a man after God's own heart. And he inquired of the Lord again. It didn't matter that it was the same problem and that God did this last time. What does God want to do now? What does God have for today? And so he asked the Lord again. And God said to him, go not up. Whoa. The exact opposite direction that God gave the first time. First time David inquired, the Lord said, go up. David inquires the second time, same situation. And the Lord says, don't go up. Whoa. What are you doing, Lord? Well, you're not supposed to go up this time. He says, turn away from them and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees or the balsam trees, whatever translation you have there, they were trees. And there's some trees actually wrapping around the group of the Philistines in the valley and behind them. In some translations, the Bible commentators say that this actually means that they went around behind the trees, behind the host of the Philistines. They were told to do that by God, sneaking around and using the trees as cover. And it shall be when you shall hear a sound of marching, that's one translation, and that's a good translation. In King James it says going, hear a sound of going or marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone forth before you to smite the host of the Philistines. So they were to wait for the sound of marching in the treetops. Now, some of the Bible scholars, and I've read about this, they've gone over to the Holy Land and taken a look at some of these trees and studied the situation. When the wind blows in the leaves of these trees, the leaves begin to rattle. You know how leaves rattle in the wind. And you can actually hear the sound of marching in those trees. And so this is what the Lord is asking them to wait for, that sound of marching. You know, I began to muse upon this and think about it. And I've been through these scriptures many times, as many of you have too. I just began to think about, wow, Lord, this is just exciting, this little different thing that you came up with, you know. And this time, just in contemplating it, thinking about the troops marching behind the trees and waiting for the sound of marching in the trees. And then picturing, putting myself in the Philistines' place. Here's the Philistines. They'd been up to the same valley. This is the same ground where they were defeated just a little earlier. And they're probably a little nervous, you know. I wonder if we can beat the Israelis this time. And they're focused on the frontal attack that had come before. And waiting and watching and ready. And there they are, you know. And all of a sudden, they hear the sound of marching behind them in the trees. They go, ah, and they turn around and they say, oh, it's just the trees. But then all of a sudden, when they're off guard and off balance, the Israelis come out from behind the trees and the total victory is there. So God, in his wisdom, he's so creative in his solutions. Have you ever noticed that? Let's just think about that for a minute. God is so creative and fresh idea, new idea, ding, and mind-blowing in his solutions to whatever you're facing, that you and I will be saying to one another, and I've heard this, I can't say a million times because I haven't been alive that long, but so many times you've said this to me and I've said this to you as congregation members, you can't believe what the Lord has done. Blows my mind. God is so good. Why didn't I think of that? It's because we don't think of it. We're human. Our solutions are boring. Absolutely boring. But God's solutions are creative, exciting, and they actually work. And this is what's going on here. I want you to sneak around behind the trees. This is going to sound a little weird, but, you know, just listen for the sound of marching in the trees. Wait for the wind to start blowing the leaves and then come forth. And this is what's going to take place. The solution of God. It always works. Boy, I started thinking about the Revolutionary War when I was thinking about this approach. Is that, you know, the English were called the Redcoats because they wore bright, bright red coats. and they marched in a straight line. And they played drums as they came. Here we come. Look at us lined up, ready to be picked off. And the revolutionary soldiers who were outnumbered, amazingly, they would just hide behind trees and logs and pick them off. Oh, look, another redcoat. Bing, bing. And so the battle was won. The wisdom was there to fight that battle in the correct way, the Revolutionary War. And we won that fight. Thank God. And we're celebrating it this weekend. But the Lord has his solutions, and he knows exactly what you need to do. You see, the devil can't read your mind. He can play with your mind and send you fiery darts, but he cannot read your mind, nor does he understand the wisdom of God. Now, by studying human nature through the years, he can guess what a human response will be and even try to be in on it. With his fiery darts. Why don't you go ahead and do this? They did that to you. You do this to them. You know, kind of thing. But as you stop and inquire of the Lord, you get the wisdom of God, which is totally, totally not comprehended by the devil. Now, how can I say that? Well, I can say that because of Scripture. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2:7, chapter 2, verse 7 says this: We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or another translation, understood. Now, the princes of this world, who are they? Well, they can be human. Yes, they can, and be wicked. But also, as we do fight against principalities and powers in spiritual wickedness in high places, the princes of this world would also include the demonic powers. But you know what? The demonic powers did not understand or know the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That was the biggest mistake the devil ever made. Ha ha! He's dead. We got him. And then 3 days later, Jesus wakes up. He says, oh, you thought you had me. Would you please hand over the keys of death and hell now? I know Carmen sings a song about this, doesn't he? Remember that song? You see, the demons, no comprendo, no understando, no ghetto, the wisdom of God. They just don't have it together there. Now, as you and I tap into the wisdom of God, you're going to put the devil, your enemy, off balance. He is just not going to know what you're going to do. He'll be going, what is he going to do now? Because you have accepted the fresh, new, exciting, workable idea of God. God's wisdom in facing that situation. And so the devil then becomes off balance because he can't read your mind. All he knows, you've gone to prayer. And he begins to shake when that happens. He begins to really lose heart. Which brings us to our next point and final point today. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Now in verse 16 then, to finish the chapter, the last two verses, it says, David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. I was mentioning this in the beginning of the sermon. There was a road from Gibeon, just in the hill country of Judah, over to Gezer, which was on the farthest western slopes of the hill country of Judah. So if you just picture a straight road with Gibeon here and Gezer here, all the roads that the Philistines would come up from Gaza to fight Jerusalem were connected to this interchange. All of the roads coming up from the south were connected to the distance between Gibeon and Gezer into the hill country of Judah. So this is a complete, total victory. As David now frees the entire hill company country of Judah, chasing these guys back to the interchanges and down the roads back to Gaza. And so it was such a marvelous, complete victory. And then it says in verse 17, and the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So Lord, put the fear, that terrifying force of fear, into all the nations around David of David. Because David was that man that inquired of God, got the wisdom of God, and had the power of God behind him. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Now, the devil is not afraid of you in your own power. There's no way he's afraid of you. He's bigger. He's stronger. He's able to deck you and put you flat on your back, just like he did Joshua at that time. If you're not tapped into and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God. But the devil is absolutely terrified of Jesus Christ. He's not afraid of you, but he's terrified of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God Almighty. It says in James 2:19, the devils believe. Now they don't have saving faith, but they believe in God. And they believe in Jesus Christ. They know who he is. And then the next two words say this, and they tremble. The demons believe and they tremble. They are absolutely terrified of the Lord. We get a real example of that in Mark chapter 1. So let's take a look at that. I'd like to just reinforce this idea before we go on. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Let's start at verse 22. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And they, the people that were listening, were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority. This word authority in the Greek is exousia, which actually means an authority outside of himself. And one synonym that's used in the Greek dictionary for exousia is superhuman. And of course, we know that's true. The Lord Jesus never said anything without the Father. And so he was speaking with authority, with exousia, with superhuman authority coming from his mouth. Somebody, the Father, outside of himself, and not as one of the scribes. Now, while this is going on, and he's anointed totally of the Spirit and of the Father, there was in that synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Now, what does that tell us about the relationship between Jesus and the demons? They are scared to death. They know that their destruction is coming. And so they're asking him the question, as he's speaking with this authority outside himself, "Have you come to destroy us?" They are terrified of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, as you use your inquiry ability to inquire of God and to inquire of him again, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God, who gives it liberally, will give it." And we just accept the solution of heaven for what we're facing. Those demons begin to shake. They understand that destruction is on their way and that salvation belongs to you through Jesus. Now, I'd like to give you a final scripture today. Let's end with this, that just emphasizes what was just said. Now let's take a look at Philippians. This is the last scripture we'll turn to today. This is an important one to turn to. Philippians 1:27. Now it says in Philippians 1:27, it's actually a verse to talk about abiding in Christ. It says, "Let your manner of living, brothers, sisters, let your manner of living." King James says conversation, but that's really better translated manner of living. "Be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." In other words, be abiding in Christ. Be inquiring of Christ. Be walking and talking with the Lord. "That whether I come and see you," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast or firm in one spirit." That one spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When I come to inquire of him, it's a display of faith. And so with that one faith together of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And then verse 28 is really a result of that and an exhortation at the same time. "In nothing terrified or intimidated by your adversaries, whatever that adversary is. Whatever fear it might be. Whatever attack that the enemy's trying to think of now again against you, whatever surprise he's brought upon you. Do not be terrified. Do not be intimidated. Another translation of your adversaries. Now look at this, the next clause in this verse, which is to them an evident token of destruction. Just like that demon in the synagogue said, have you come to destroy us? As you and I are tapped into the Lord Jesus, and we've spent the time to inquire of God about his mind, receive the mind of Christ on solutions, this brings terror in the heart for them, and they're foiled again. All the devil can do is shake his head and say, foiled again, and walk away from you and that given situation. And to you, what does it mean? Well, the last clause in that verse, which is to them an evident token of destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. God's solutions, his creative, imaginative, fresh ideas that he brings to your heart and mind about how to deal with any given situation or attack, is just so wonderful and so complete. As David having that complete victory from Gibeon to Gezer, the whole thing taken care of in such a way that you just marvel. And you just begin to just accept and believe and see the salvation of God again. To the devil and your enemy, it's fear, it's destruction. But to you, it's salvation. And you just go, Lord, you're amazing. You did it again. How did I ever doubt you? How did I ever try to do it on my own? Lord, help me to remember in Jesus' name what David showed as an example to us. He inquired of the Lord, and he inquired again. And so we keep it up. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can inquire of you, and we can inquire again. Thank you, Lord, how Pastor Bill prays before the announcements and prays after the announcements. And I pray before the sermon and pray after the sermon. And Lord, it's just so good to be in prayer. And Lord, we sing prayer to you. God bless America. We thank you for singing that prayer, Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we can always be inquiring of you. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we just pray, Father, for those solutions to keep coming. Lord, sometimes we face things, and maybe there's some folks even here today that are facing things that just seem impossible, that just seem unanswerable, that just seem that there's no solution. But Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are so smart. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. And send the devil away scared. Thank you, Jesus, for these Bible truths, Lord. And so help us now, God, as we seek to walk in you, remembering these things. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you today. You might need some help in inquiring of the Lord. But the Lord's ears are always open. His arm is not short that he cannot reach, and his ears are not deaf that he cannot hear. So may the Lord bless you in your speaking, inquiring of him from day to day. And may you even this week recognize a solution that came from God and how wonderful it is. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.